All right. Hey, guys, welcome to week two of our second installment of our new series in the book of Revelation. At all of our campuses, we're excited that you guys are here. Before we dive in to our sermon for today, we got some big stuff to celebrate, and that is that we had our first baptism at our Espanol campus. So let's praise God for that across all of our locations. Man, these guys, this is awesome, all right? They've already got one on the board, and they haven't even launched yet, okay? They're in practice mode right now, but one of their members is actually going to be gone, going back to Cuba here for the next little while, and so we went ahead and got that baptism in. Guys, there is such momentum here and a lot that our church needs to be praying over. We've prayed in the last couple of services over this, and I want to call you guys to be inviting this week. I know that you know people that would be blessed by this campus. Y'all, the last census came out, over a million people in our state that identify as Hispanic, all right? Many of them are going to have, most of them are going to have Spanish as their first language. We want to get the gospel to them in their heart language. That's 1 out of 10 of everybody that's in North Carolina. This is a growing population, and we are excited to offer an opportunity and a campus for that end, all right? Hey, guys, there are these inviter cards that are out in the lobby at all of our locations. I would love for you guys to grab one of these on the way out. Our campus pastor or worship leaders, they'll mention this again, but I just want to make sure that everybody grabs one of these on the way out. Man, we have an opportunity to chase this growing population and show them the love of Jesus, and so we can't wait for this campus to launch, all right? All right, hey, let's dive in. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. You guys can take a copy of scripture out. I hope you have one, and turn to Revelation chapter 6. We have been talking about this now for 1 week, so if you're newer, you're coming in not too far into the party here. The book of Revelation, as we talked about a little bit last week, shows us that the end of all things is going to be something which God reaps glory from, okay? The way I said it last week is something like this. If God wasn't going to get glory from the end, there never would have been a beginning, okay? It is all about him. It is all about his glory. But what's going to happen and how it actually is going to happen is something that the book of Revelation sort of unveils to us. We have the opportunity in this book to realize that God's wrath is going to come, but as we're going to see today, even though that rubs our modern sensibility, y'all, the wrath of God is all intertwined in the justice of God, and that actually ends up being a very good thing. That doesn't mean that it's not sad, but it does mean that it is very, very good. God will, in the end, bring his wrath as he brings about a new heavens and a new earth. Every sin will be paid for one way or another, either by the lion-like Lamb of Judah who was slain for the sin of the world, or the wrath of God will fall upon every sinner, and it will certainly fall upon this earth. Now, as I said, that kind of rubs our modern sensibilities, all right? Why? Because we don't like wrath. We don't like warrior Jesus, okay? In our modern iteration of kind of our culture, man, we like meek and mild Jesus. We like sweet little baby Jesus. Thank you, Ricky Bobby, okay? We don't like warrior Jesus. But the reality is today that our modern sensibilities need to be rubbed, because I think culturally we have only thought about these things at about a skin deep level. You know, I think about how many things that we get wrong in this regard. We don't like the wrath of God. We don't like justice. In the end, but yet we clamor for it now. And we see this in big things and in small things. Man, somebody says something the wrong way or whatever, and it's like, boom, canceled in 2 seconds. Why? Because we're justice people. You know, I say this about my kids all the time. Like, kids are naturally born little fair monsters. That's what they are. They want everything fair, fair, fair. That comes out in us all the time. You know, we say we don't want justice in the end. We don't want wrath of God in the end. And yet, what is the emotion that you feel when you find out that a politician is corrupt or a judge has been skimming a little bit or taking a bribe? What happens in you? You know what happens? Wrath. Like anger, it rises up. Why? We want justice. We are so modern. God, hell, wrath, warrior Jesus. We don't need it, y'all. We need it. And the world needs it. And there are people who cry out for justice every single day. Here's the big idea this weekend. Wrongs aren't made right without the wrath of God, okay? For justice to prevail, there must be payment for sin. There will never be justice for the poor and the powerless, for the brokenness, the sin, and the death. I mean, you think about everything in our culture that just immediately comes to mind. The voices of Auschwitz, the cries of the unborn, the angst of the falsely accused, people that are in bondage all over the world, even the world that we live in today, the absolute horror of human trafficking. You know, where will these things be in the end without the warrior Jesus, without the wrath of God coming to set things right? You know, I talk about big things and it helps us kind of think about it. But y'all, this gets very personal as well because, man, I think about across all of our different locations today. Man, some of you have things that when I begin to bring this up, man, bullying. Or maybe you never saw nothing but your father's back your whole life as he walked out the door. Or trauma and abuse that comes up in us. You know, we say we don't want justice, we don't want wrath, but that leaves us in a world where these things are cosmically left undone. But that is not how God will receive glory. That is not what will happen in the end. In the end, God will bring his wrath. He will come as a warrior. He will bring justice to this world. And every sin, now the good news of the gospel is, all right, that we don't have to go fight many of those battles sometimes. We don't have to carry anger forever. The good news of the gospel is that you know, we can experience forgiveness. We can give forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has taken these things for us if we would trust him for it, but there will be nothing left undone. And if the wrath of God does not fall on the sinner, on Jesus, it will fall on the sinner. And that's a truth that we need to cling to today. It rubs us the wrong way, y'all, but we need it. We're going to dive in. Hey, every single verse, okay, that's what we did last week. It's what we're doing this week. Man, let me walk through these things, y'all. By the time we get through with Revelation 6 and the first part of Revelation 8, we'll be almost done. And I'll just draw out a few things about justice and wrath, and that'll be our time together. All right, here we go, Revelation 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. Remember that. All right. Take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. Now, one thing real quick. All right. This storyline is also found by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. When you come to group this week across all of our campuses, okay. Hey, have read Matthew 24. It'll help you by the time we get into group this week. Another thing real quick before we get all the way in is remember this. Okay. I'm going to keep harping on this. Revelation is more about shaping character than it is about satisfying curiosity. When we start talking about seals and wars and riders, people want to start attaching names and specific events and all that kind of stuff. Y'all, I want to try to really push our church over the course of this series to realize that this book is more about preparation than it is about predictions, okay? Let's get into the seals, all right? I just read it. Let's kind of go back through it. Verse 1, the seals begin to be opened by the Lamb. Now, it's worth noting that when the seals are being opened, the scroll is not all the way open until all seven seals are broken, okay? So you remember last week, you got like, man, who is worthy to open, break the seals and open the scroll? The lion-like Lamb of Judah, Jesus is worthy to do that. What is the scroll? The scroll is a script for the end of the world, okay? But these seals that are being broken get us closer to reading the script for the end of the world. They are sort of like a preamble to the script of the end of the world. So, Jesus said it like this in Mark chapter 13. The seals of the scroll are a little bit like birth pangs. The new heavens and the new earth are coming forth. But you see kind of the birth pangs that come before that birth happens, and that's what's going on here. Now, we're going to get into all these seals, but the first four correspond to four horses, and we read about the first two in this first section of scripture through verse 4, right? We looked at the first one riding a white horse. The second rider is riding a red horse. Now, the first one is on a white horse. He's got a bow, no arrows, got a crown, okay, and he's riding on a white horse, and he comes conquering and to conquer. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this, and I mentioned this last week, if you guys remember, I got a stack of commentaries that big on my desk, and many of these commentaries, although we trust the general direction of all of them, these are guys that I would trust, they will disagree on small parts of all this kind of stuff, like who is the rider on the white horse. Some of these books say it's Jesus, other books say it's the Antichrist. Okay, so when you put yourself in my shoes for a moment, it's like there are a lot of different ways that we get into the details of all of this. And you know, some of these things you may disagree on or whatever. Again, the big picture is very plain and it falls open to us. And that's what I want to chase. I don't know exactly who the rider on the white horse is. I don't think it's Jesus. I know Jesus comes on a white horse in Revelation 19. He also rides on a white cloud. He also has white hair. And there's this kind of imagery in the book of Revelation. But I would say that the one that is breaking the scrolls is not the same one as riding the horse. Okay. So it's probably not Jesus. It is probably somebody who is an instrument, a tool in the Lamb's hand in order to bring about the end of all things, starting with these different preambles to the scroll, which are the seals. So the first rider comes out and what does he do? He comes conquering. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. Now, the other thing you got to extrapolate from this is important, all right, is that the second rider that we read about on a red horse comes with the ability to take peace from the earth. So this first rider in conquering brings a great peace to the earth. There is an insatiable desire for global oneness and peace, and it can be a bait for a satanic trap when you end up seeing this rider come, and probably through conciliation, maybe not even war, he comes and brings worldwide peace. But you know what? The peace is an illusion. Look, the first rider brings the illusion of peace, but the second rider brings the reality of war. That's why his horse that he is riding is blood red colored, okay? The horse represents wars that cover the earth. These are probably not just invasions. They might be civil wars as well. Y'all, the world is thrown into chaos. Do we see wars now? Of course. Actually, that's a good point that we need to make. You know, all of the things that we see that are coming and the seals, we see shadows of them now. Billy Graham said it like this. He said, the shadows of all four horsemen can already be seen galloping throughout the world at this moment. They are the shadows. They are not the full force. The full force of these wars may be like nothing we have ever seen. We know the agony of war. Man, we've seen that in our own nation. We see it around the world, the division, the political discourse that comes, people left behind, the actual casualties. I mean, it's horrific. Well, now think about this played out in a way where the rider has come to take peace from all of the earth, and the world is thrown in to all types of turmoil. You know, William Tecumseh Sherman, he was the one from the north that ended up burning the city of Atlanta. But part of the justification for that came the famous quote where he says, war is hell. And maybe you've heard that before. Well, I want you to think about war breaking out over the whole world. We see it now, but not quite in the force that it will be then. Let's look at the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Y'all, with the third rider comes economic troubles. It comes supply chain issues, probably much greater than the great toilet paper shortage of 2020, okay? These are going to be much, much greater supply chain issues. And honestly, y'all, this gets pretty serious. And I don't know what we're dealing with in our day right now because, hey, this is getting at scarcity and inflation. And this kind of all of a sudden throws like our reality, you know, the shadow of this horse riding through our own society right up in front of us. What this is getting at is the amount of money you would have to pay for wheat is 10 times what it should be, while the oil and the wine, especially the wine, might be seen more as an upper echelon kind of thing, is not affected at all. A quart of denarius is about like saying to the poor in society, hey, you will work all day long. He's saying, hey, you will have to work all day, and that exact wage that you will get for working all day is only the same amount of money that you need to cover whatever you need for food on the next day. And I look at that and I say, man, I don't know what it's going to be like then, but we see this horse galloping through our society now. I mean, look at what happens in our society over and over and over. The rich won't even go without their wine, even when the poor are going out without their wheat. You know, there was a story that came out of Rome and one of the early emperors in less than 100 AD where there was starvation and famine in the land. And so the emperor said, man, we're going to cut down the wine presses in order to plant more wheat so that people can eat. And there was an outcry. Right? He ended up rescinding the actual order. Why? Because the rich are not going to go without their wine. And I think about our day and policies that sometimes are billed as compassion, and yet what happens to the poor when there are supply chain issues? Or what happens to the poor in inflationary environments? Man, the poor are priced out of asset classes that can ever help them get any more than hand to mouth like that. and is billed as compassion. If that's what we see now, y'all, what in the world are we going to see then? These are the birth pangs before the new heavens and the new earth come. But as we see, one of them will be crushing economic situations and supply chain issues. Look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts. The four seals are broken and the four riders come forth, all right? This is familiar to many of us because of the prophet Zechariah. He talks about the four horses, a little different coloring in Zechariah 6, okay? But he talks about that in Zechariah. It's also familiar to us because of the WCW and the four horsemen, baby, okay? Ric Flair and Arn Anderson. I picked this whole sermon series just to make that joke, okay? Okay, the rider, you know, the rider of the pale horse, what does pale mean? It's actually the rider of the green horse. The idea is sickness, famine. You know, what comes, Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Seminary, said it like this: the right hand, okay, the ever-present friend of war is famine. It's sickness. It's pestilence. You know, and that's what's happening here. You think pandemics and you think famine and you think just all types. Why is it a green horse? What does somebody look like when they're sick, right? They look very green. They look very sickly. And that's what's going on here. I know there's this little thing in here about like the wild beasts. And I think people are like, man, okay, this is where it gets a little fanciful with the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, or whatever. Well, you know, the wildest beast that has brought the most destruction are things like rats. Or even things like mosquitoes with malaria, the bubonic plague in the 15 and 1600s. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know this can play out in a lot of different ways. Now, one of the things that we got to know is that all of these different visions, okay, we call this series the seven visions. Why? Because it goes through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and we're going to hit it all. But all of them have something in common, and that is that there is a 4-3 pattern, okay? So you have four that are more earth-centered and more kind of things that we're going to see on the earth, and then there are three that are more cosmic in nature. So as we get to the fifth seal, it's important to know, man, there's a shift that's about to go on. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are talking about our brothers and sisters throughout history and around the world that have died for their faith. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long, this sounds like Psalm 13, how long before you will judge? How long before you will avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Y'all, all the judgments, all these seals, you know, we've seen kind of, they're man-centered. We end up seeing like what God is doing on the earth and all that. And now it turns to this picture in heaven. The fifth seal is so important for us. And here's why. Really got to make sure we understand this. The fifth seal shows us the rationale for God's wrath. Okay, so I got to keep tapping back into, you know, our modern sensibilities. Like, we don't quite understand this. We don't like wrath. We don't like justice. Why does God have to? Well, how do you feel about injustices like people dying for their faith, for their confession? This gives us some of that rationale. God is bringing judgment for how his people have been treated. Their basic plea is the world is broken, the world is sinful, and maybe the martyrs are showing that more than anything else. I've already mentioned a bunch of evils in our world, a bunch of evils that many of us maybe have walked through in our life, but maybe nothing more shows it. No finer point can be put on it than these martyrs who died simply for being the children of God and loving the creator of all things. Man, they're living during a time of immense persecution, by the way, okay? And this was written to a group of people who understood persecution. The first 300 years that the church was born in the Roman Empire, immense persecution. But you know what happens? This is what happens all around the world today. Where do people go to war against God? They go against his image bearers. And in some places, it means even to the point of death. Y'all, we got to just stop and just make sure we understand. And I don't want to get too philosophical and all that, but I want you to understand, okay? We don't like wrath and justice of God because our culture is profoundly morally confused. We don't understand justice. We don't understand injustice. And because we don't understand these things, we don't have any category for what God would do to make these things right. Our affluence and our place in the world does not help. Okay, we don't. There's many people around the world and in our society that cry out for justice. They understand these things maybe better than some of us do. But we don't even, man, it creeps into the church. Our culture is so confused on these things. Consider this. In our culture, it is considered justice for a woman to have the right to have an abortion at any time during the pregnancy for any reason, and yet it is considered a grave injustice for that same woman to drink a glass of wine or, God forbid, smoke a cigarette. We are so confused. We have no categories. I think about this. It is considered just in our culture that women and kids would be released from anything that smacks of patriarchy. Anything where a man leads his family or leads the household or even has a special place in his home, it's considered justice to be alleviated from such a burden. And yet it is considered injustice that we got 20 million kids in our country right now that are growing up in fatherless homes. We don't know how to talk about these things as a culture. And it's profound when you get into it. We are confused. We don't know what to call right and wrong. We don't know what to call justice. We don't know how to think about the wrath of God. Y'all, the church has got to apply teaching in this area to say, wait a minute, I'm not saying it's not sad to see what comes at the end of the world. But what is just and right is defined by Scripture and what God does to bring about, the undoing of all that is wrong. It is right and good. And this is what we see in the fifth seal. This is a grave injustice that they would die for their faith. And God tells them, wait a little longer, but it will not go unavenged forever. Look at verse 12, the sixth seal. Now we're getting into it, okay? When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, I want you to kind of get the context in your mind, okay? This book is being written to a group of people in, 90s AD, okay, that have seen massive earthquakes shake the very foundation of many of their cities. Okay, you think about the Vesuvius erupts in 79 AD and buries an entire city in just a matter of minutes, right? In Pompeii. So they kind of have some of this imagery in their mind, and all of a sudden he brings that out and he's saying, hey, all of these are progressively kind of growing, but by the time you get to the sixth seal, now we are beginning to get into the end of all things, all right? This is the culmination. Y'all, what I just described is bar none the most terrifying event that will ever happen in the history of the world, all right? The very earth will shake. The sky will lose its color. The mountains will move. The earth will go crazy. It will unsettle everyone. Gets all the way to the sixth seal. These things are building, right? You think about this. I don't know if any of you guys have seen, I know some of our college students have seen this. You've seen the YouTube thing, The Hot Ones, okay? And it's like, what they do is they take these, they take celebrities and they do an interview with them that's like 20 minutes long. And then they progressively have them eat hotter and hotter hot wings until you got Terry Crews just crying like a baby, okay? And Will Ferrell just about to throw up because of how hot it is as they're trying to ask them these like really serious questions about their career and, you know, why do you work out the way you do and all this kind of stuff. They can't even hold it together. But it's a little bit of a funny way to think about some of these seals, that as you go, the progression is getting stronger and stronger and stronger until finally you come to the sixth seal. Y'all, the sixth seal is the beginning of the day of the Lord, which ends this age and inaugurates the next age. It is talked about all through Scripture. You see it in the different prophets, Ezekiel, Haggai 2:6, Isaiah. Man, it goes through the Old Testament. Jesus talks about this. I already mentioned a couple of places that we're going to be reading, even for our groups, this very week. Y'all, it is the most terrifying thing that will happen. And look what happens. I mean, finally, you know, one commentator made this point that I think is interesting. Is there a blurred line between where the shadow of the rider, you know, is and where the actual horse galloping is, even if you're living through that time? And one of the commentators made the point that I thought was pretty good is like, man, people are still during all of this going to be getting up and going to work every day. I mean, they're still going to be kind of going about much of their normal life until you get here. And now when the beginning of the end truly begins and the sixth seal is broken, there's only seven, okay? You get the sixth seal and it's broken and the day of the Lord is really upon us. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful. Verse 15, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from, this is why I keep saying the word, by the way, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Now, I want you to understand, they're going to run and the people on the earth are going to panic, but they are not going to repent. And we're going to see that when we get to the seventh trumpet here in a couple of weeks, where this stuff gets crazier and worse and all that kind of stuff. And still people will cling to their idols. The day of the Lord, the sixth seal, it is broken. Now we are beginning to end and we get to the seventh seal and we get a chance to peer inside and to actually see what this, you know, we haven't read the script yet. The scroll's not open, right? You got one more seal to read the scroll. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 1 in chapter 8. Okay, hey, why are we skipping? I thought we would read every verse. We are. We're going back. There's two interludes that we're going to hit along the way. One of them is all of chapter 7, okay? So we're doing all the seals today. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I want you to think about everything that we've read. The peals of thunder, the crashes of lightning, the martyrs crying out, the beasts crying out, the elders throwing their crowns, all the things that we're seeing, the riders going throughout all the earth with all the destruction, and now there's silence. No one can speak. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. You understand, our prayers are kept. Our prayers are stored up. There is a place that they are. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Now there's no more silence. There were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And that's end up being where we leave it. Because what we end up seeing is that the contents of the seventh seal end up opening the script, and we're able to see what is next, which is the next seven visions, which are the seven trumpets, all right? When the seventh seal is broken, what happened? There is silence in heaven. Why? We sang about this last week. There is awestruck wonder. Now, there's probably a lot going on here, but one of the things that we cannot fail to mention is that it is the prayers of the saints that end up triggering the end of the world. You know, you and I, before a football game, before our kids play baseball or whatever, you know, we do the Lord's Prayer. We didn't realize that when we say that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, those prayers are going to one day be enacted. And that comes at the end. That comes when the seventh seal is broken. And now as the seventh seal is broken, we have the contents of the scroll, which unveils really the rest of the book of Revelation. And the next thing we jump into is the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which are more judgments. The point is for us today that when we get to the seventh seal, y'all, the end has begun. The scroll is open. The end is here. It has been ushered in by the prayers of the saints crying out to God, justice. How long? God, how long will you let this go on without vengeance, without wrath, without justice? The world is broken. It is cracked. It is fractured. How long will you let it go on? Not forever. There is an expiration date on evil. And what this is what we're seeing. Now, here's the thing that I have for us today. Honestly, as we start getting toward moving into a conclusion and shutting this down, y'all, the question is, are you ready for God's wrath over sin? I know what some of you guys are thinking because, man, some of you have been in church, you've studied, and this is great. Many of you are scholars and all that. But some of you are thinking today, how in the world is he preaching from Revelation chapter 6 and 8, but I haven't heard anything about rapture or anything about tribulation or anything about exactly where the church is going to be and exactly who these players are and all that kind of stuff. Some of you might be tempted to think, oh, okay, he's showing his theological hand here. Like he's not mentioning some of those things so that he can tip his hand to his theology. No, I'm trying to tip our church off to the fact that that stuff ain't the point. All right, I'm not saying don't have a structure. I'm not saying it's not good to study. But what I am saying is that stuff is not plain. And what is plain is right before us. The plain question is, man, when the beginning of the end comes, the wrath of God that will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth, the birth pangs, they will come upon us. Just like in some sense they did in Noah's day. I mean, this stuff is coming. That is the point. And when we get to that point, then we only have a couple of questions, okay, that we got to wrestle with. And so I want to close with three just kind of quick pushes here to different groups of people, and we'll be done no matter what campus you're at. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Something for everybody here, all right? Number one, to be ready for God's wrath, you have to understand God's wrath. I hope that this sermon begins to slice through the quagmire of American sensibilities about liking sweet little baby Jesus and not liking warrior Jesus. That understanding of theology is an inch deep and worth about that much. If we don't serve a God who can right every wrong, then he might not be a God worth serving. This is a God who has not only proven and shown time and again and promised that he will right every wrong, but he has also in that given us a means of escape and a story to tell. And the blood of the Lamb can cover every single person at every single campus. And it is a message that we get out to the end of the world. The wrath of God, man, is this a sad thing? Like, we think about it. We think about the world. We think about what people are going to be walking through. Of course, it is sad. That does not mean that it's not good. It is good. It's justice. It is good. God is doing something. He is not leaving undone Auschwitz and abortion and slavery and bullying and abuse and justice issues of our day. He's not leaving those things just out there forever. He will set these things right. Without the wrath of God, there is no justice. Without justice, things will not be set right. Without things being set right, we would say, well, evil's just gonna reign forever. No, there will be an expiration date on evil. And we need to understand that the wrath of God and the justice of God is so bound up in that theology. Man, this is one of those times where it's a gut check for people in the church, because a lot of times in the South, even in a church like Mercy Hill, man, we got first-time guests every weekend and somebody invited us, and maybe we want to come to a church and we want to kind of have our kids do the morality thing, and we want to sort of check a box that we're church people and all that kind of stuff. I don't know exactly what it is that you came this weekend for. And I can't kind of solve all of that for you about all of your motivations, but this is some of the deep stuff that kind of separates what we're trying to do with our church and with our gathering and with our discipleship and if we're going to grow. Like, do we really want it or not? Because this is a hard, Jesus said it. I mean, there are things in the Bible that are a hard teaching, that it's just, it's plain as day, but it's hard. Man, will we trust that, yeah, this is sad for us, but it's good. Second thing, to be ready for God's wrath, you have to embrace the gospel, okay? This is the good news. Without grace, none of this is good, and it's all terrifying. And it's still kind of scary, but y'all, with the grace of God and the gospel, now this becomes good news for us, okay? Because every wrong is going to be righted, but that means that even the wrongs that we have committed still have an opportunity to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You know, a poll in 2013 said that 41% of Americans, now, that don't mean Christians, okay? I just mean 41% of Americans, this is in 2013, felt like we were living in the end times. That number has got to be 97% now. I mean, think about it. If it was 41 in 2013, okay, it's got to be like in the 80s, at least now. So I don't know if you're here today, I don't know exactly what you're thinking about all of this, but it's a good chance that even if you're not a believer, you might be thinking, man, we're living in the last days. Well, my question is, are you ready for this? Like, are you ready for what is coming? Are you ready for God to right every wrong? And this is what happens to us many times. This is how we are so misguided when it comes to justice. We want justice so bad for all this other big stuff in the world. Now, we want to define what injustice means, and then we want justice for it. But I'm talking about what we want for ourselves. Like, think about our sin. Think about the times that we have gossiped. Think about our sexual sin. Think about the evil thoughts that we have had toward even people that we have loved. See, God sees it all. We want justice for everybody else. We want mercy and grace, you know, for us. Think about what we deserve. Are you ready for the end? Man, the Bible says that you can be, but it's going to take you humbling yourself and calling out on the name of Jesus Christ to save your soul and apply what he did for you on the cross to your life, all right? And that's what I want to call you to do today. Man, Jesus Christ has already taken all of this stuff for you. You want to talk about a sword and a famine and pestilence of the soul? You think about Jesus Christ separating. You think about Jesus Christ, who had never sinned, calling out in Psalm 22 that he is forsaken. I mean, you think about this stuff. Man, Jesus took this stuff for us on the cross so that we don't have to. Will you take that way out Will you find your place in his kingdom and one day find your place in heaven? Man, we have sinned enough that we deserve everything that is in this passage. You know, I took my kids probably a year ago or something. We went hiking and we found this dam up in Virginia, just right across the border. And man, we just stood at the bottom of this dam. And it's just this old, it looked like it's a 100-year-old kind of dam, huge, thick, you know, rock walls. And man, you just realize the immense power of the river that is being held back by this dam. And what we've got to get in our minds today is that either we are going to take the tsunami of God's wrath when that dam breaks, or somebody has taken it for us. Man, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to drink every drop. But Jesus on the cross stood in and he drank every drop of the wrath of God for you. Will you fall down and worship him and commit your life to him today? I pray that you will. You can do that in our service. You can do it right now. You can pray, God, I believe Jesus stood in my place. Save me. Man, you could come down and one of our prayer counselors here at Regional or any of our other locations. Man, we would love to have that conversation with you today. And finally, reflecting on God's wrath helps us to love his grace. You know, I remember struggling a little bit as a kid with teaching on the end times. I heard a lot of it. Very interested in it. I'm grateful for it. Okay, but one of the things I always remember thinking when we were talking about end times is like, what's the point? You know, like, okay, I mean, we got all these timelines and all that stuff. Like, are we supposed to go buy solar panels now? Like, is it a prepping situation? And I'm all for prepping, okay? You can come to my house. I mean, I'm all about it. But I'm just saying, like, is that kind of the idea? Or is there something deeper? And y'all, I just want to tell y'all as we close, man, there is something so much deeper than that stuff. The deeper thing is to realize, man, if you're a believer today, everything that we have talked about, you deserve because of your sin. I deserve it because of my sin. And yet, because of the blood of the Lamb, none of these things are going to be true of us in terms of eternity. Man, we're not eternally going to feel the death of the sword or the famine of the soul. Man, God has a place for us, and it is all given to us. Unmerited favor, grace. None of it is deserved. When we think about the wrath of God, Christian, it should delight us in the grace of God and what he has shown us in our life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, I pray, God, that we will drink deeply from your grace. It's counterintuitive, God, for us to think about your wrath and to think about what you were going to do in the end and then to turn to grace. But God, that's exactly what it should do in our life. God, it should shape us to know that you love us so much that you allow Jesus to take your wrath for us. God, we should fall on our knees and thank you over these things. And I pray that will be the heartbeat of the believing church today. And Father, I pray for those who are not yet believers in our midst. God, would you convict them? Would you show them what is coming and show them your great love for them as displayed by Jesus Christ on the cross? In Christ's name we pray, amen.